Confirmation is the ministry of the church which teaches young people the basic truths of the Christian faith from the Word of God, the Bible. The goal of this ministry is to see each student have a living and growing faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7 says, "As you therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established," and that word can be translated confirmed, "in the faith as you have been taught." The word confirmation means to make firm or firmer, to strengthen and to establish. It also means to give approval to or give a new assurance of the validity of something, to remove doubt. And we want young people to have a strong and living faith in Jesus Christ by teaching them the truths of the Bible. It is our desire that they would give their approval to these truths and to be given a new assurance of their validity, to remove doubt that in fact these things are so. Ultimately, only God can bring a person to a saving faith in Jesus Christ, but the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God as it is given to us in the Holy Scriptures to accomplish that work of faith. We know that the Bible, God's Word, will not return to Him empty, but will accomplish the purpose for which He sent it. We also know that God has given each person a free will and can reject the work of God in their lives and so grieve the Holy Spirit. And so we must not presume that a young person is a Christian just because they have completed confirmation instruction and will receive a certificate today of Christian knowledge. It has been widely said that there's only one foot that separates heaven and hell, the distance between our head and our heart. It is our earnest prayer that these young people have believed and received Jesus Christ into their heart as Savior, trusting Him alone for eternal life, and that they've also turned over their will to Him, to His will, making Jesus the Lord, as well as the Savior of their lives. Now, I've prayed often and earnestly for each of these students that will be recognized today, as I know many of you have. I ask you to pray now that these students will continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Scripture commands us to in 2 Peter 3:18. Now, the confirmation students will come forward, and they will share with you some of the truths that they have learned from the Bible. Now, these students have learned how to study and understand the Bible using the Ten Commandments, the Lord's Prayer, and the Apostles' Creed as an outline for what Christians believe and how they are to live. It also teaches the meaning of baptism and Holy Communion. Now, these are the foundational teachings of the Christian church, which through the centuries have been called the Catechism. Now, that's just a Latin word that means teachings. These are the teachings of the Scriptures of the Bible. It teaches who God is and who we are in relationship to Him. And most importantly, it instructs us in the way of salvation, having eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ has already paid the price for every person to have eternal life when He died on the cross, and so have that gift of heaven. This offer is good to all who believe Jesus Christ as their Savior and trust their lives to Him, have received Him. The Bible tells us that every believer in Jesus has an inheritance which is reserved in heaven for you. Now, God just doesn't want us to take that reservation for granted. We need to confirm that reservation in heaven to be sure about it. It's not something that we can just overlook or something we can neglect. That confirmation, as we've said, comes when we hear the gospel and place our trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and for eternal life. And today that's the gospel we will hear about. Alexandra, what is the gospel?
The gospel is the good news in which God tells me what he has done for me through Jesus Christ, especially in dying for my sin and rising in victory over death and Satan.
And what does Romans 1:16 say?
I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile.
And Kirsten, what is a true and living faith in Jesus Christ?
When I, as a repentant sinner, receive Jesus Christ as my only Savior from sin, death, and the power of the devil, and find refuge in him and confidently rely on him, then I have a true and living faith in Jesus Christ. Furthermore, the true and living faith will show itself by good works.
And what does Colossians 2, 6 and 7 tell us?
Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving.
And Trent, what is God's will for you?
God wants me to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth.
And how do you know that this is God's will?
God has revealed his will to me in the Bible.
And where does God tell you this in the Bible?
1 Timothy 2:3 through 4 says, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth.
Well, I am thankful how each of these students have grown in their knowledge of the Bible and how they have grown spiritually in their relationship with Jesus Christ. I am also thankful, most of all, that each student has indicated to me that they have received Jesus Christ into their hearts as their Savior and Lord. And for that, I am eternally grateful. I'm also grateful and thankful for the ministry of our Sunday school, kids club, and vacation Bible school teachers who have played a crucial role in helping these young people respond to the gospel with that commitment of faith. And for you parents who have faithfully communicated that gospel and reinforced it in their lives. Now, each student filled out a confidential questionnaire. And Kirsten, will you read what you wrote is the single most important truth that you learned in confirmation class?
I learned Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and I should put full faith in him. If I accept him into my heart, then I know I'm saved.
And I know I am saved. I asked permission to read a few of the other responses from the class. Kirsten wrote that the verse most meaningful to her was Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I asked her why she picked that verse, and she said because it reminds her that there is hope for you and that you can go to heaven. Amen. Alexandra Lexi wrote, the single most important truth that I learned in confirmation class is to trust in the Lord with all my heart and lean not on my own understandings. In all my ways acknowledge him, and he will make my paths straight. That's from Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. She wrote that the Bible verse that was most meaningful to her was Deuteronomy 31, 6. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And when I asked why that verse was most meaningful, she said, because God promises that he will never leave my side. That's a great insight. Thank you, Lexi. And when I asked what the single most important truth that he learned from confirmation class, Trent wrote, I learned to trust in God as my Savior and Lord. That's the most important truth to get out of confirmation class. He also wrote that the Bible verse that was most meaningful to him was John 3:16, because it says, God made a way for us to be saved by believing in Jesus. Amen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Yes, God has made a way for us to be saved by trusting in Jesus Christ. Now at this time, I will ask the parents to come forward and stand behind their child as we pray for these students. Each of them will be given a certificate, and also a scripture verse chosen especially for them, as well as a beautiful reference Bible for them to continue to use. Now, the prayer that I will offer these students, the prayer I will pray on their behalf, is based on a number of scriptures, including 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4, 6, and 8, which in the New King James Version says, "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you by Christ Jesus, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." Remember, that word confirmation is to make firm and to establish and to prove the validity. And so God confirm you to the end. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the work you have begun in these young people. We pray, as your word promises, that you will complete this work, that they will grow in faith, love, and obedience to your word, being filled more and more with knowledge and depth of insight, so they will be able to choose what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through him to your glory and your praise. We pray that your Spirit will rest on them and by faith in them, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. Confirm them in faith, guide their lives, empower them in their serving of you, give them boldness in their witness, and cause them to remain faithful until the end, so that they may receive the crown of life that you have promised to those who love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Alexandra, Lexi, 2 Peter 3:18, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." God bless you. Congratulations. And Kirsten, Isaiah 43, verse 1, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine." God bless you. Congratulations. Trent, 1 John 5:13. "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." God bless you. Congratulations. We're thankful for all that have been involved in the lives of these young people. Continue to pray that they continue to grow in this grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. And now it's your turn. You get to confess your faith. And if you would turn to the inside front cover of your hymnal, we've been going through a series of messages called "Here We Still Stand." This is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, where Martin Luther posted on the door of the church in Wittenberg these 95 theses, that is, 95 statements to be debated, and set off quite a debate, and eventually stood before the Holy Roman Emperor and all the high officials of the Roman Empire, and he was asked to recant, to deny, to take back what he had written. And he said, "Here I stand. I can do no other. My conscience is captive to the word of God. Amen. God help me." So here we still stand, our conscience captive to the word of God. And in the tradition, in the legacy, that's a better word, of standing by faith alone that comes through the word alone and by God's grace alone. At this time, we are going to confess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. If you would stand, and this creed, to truly confess it, means you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Let us confess in the words of the Apostles' Creed as given in our hymnals. "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. When Martin Luther wrote the small catechism, he wrote it as an outline for what Christians believe. In order for the heads of household to teach their children. So this is written to children, but the depth of it is unfathomable. Of the third article of the Creed, and today I will be talking about that third article of the gift of the Holy Spirit, because this is Pentecost Sunday. And some have asked me, well, what about the first and the second article? We'll get to those. Next week we'll talk about the Trinity. It is Trinity Sunday. But today is Pentecost Sunday, God's gift to us of his Spirit. Martin Luther wrote this, I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me through the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, and sanctified and preserved me in the true faith. Just as he gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth and preserves it in union with him, in the one true faith. In this Christian church, he daily forgives abundantly all my sins and the sins of all believers. And at the last day, he will raise me up and all the dead and will grant everlasting life to me and all who believe in Jesus Christ. This is most certainly true. That is from our catechism, the teachings of the church. It says there's something that we cannot do. There are things that we cannot do. There are certain limits to how fast we can run, although I was quite surprised that those limits keep going down in terms of time. There is an individual, maybe several individuals, that are trying to run the marathon, 26.2 miles, in 2 hours. And the latest attempt at that was only like 4 seconds off. 26.2 miles. In 2 hours, that's 4 minutes and 35 seconds per mile. Now, I couldn't run a mile in 4 minutes and 35 seconds, and neither could any of you, to do that mile after mile for 26 miles. So human beings can do some remarkable things, but there are limits. There are limits to how fast we can run or how much we can lift. There's strong people that can do great things, but there are limits. But you know, I saw my car mechanic one time, lift my car with one hand and raise it in the air. Can you believe that? Really? He did? Yes. You're smiling. How did he do it? He used a pneumatic lift. He could have used a hydraulic lift, but he used a pneumatic lift to lift that in the air. So he had some assist there. The word pneumatic means an air lift. It comes from the Greek word pneuma, which in the Bible is translated air or breath or wind or spirit. God's spirit is that pneuma in the Greek language. So we have a pneumatic lift that can do things that we cannot do. Remember, it says here that I cannot by my own reason or understanding believe in Christ or come to him. There's things we simply cannot do. But the Holy Spirit has called me through the gospel, enlightened me, that is, turned the light on with his gifts, and sanctified, that means makes me holy, sanctifies and preserves me in the true faith. There's things that we can't do in our own efforts, but God will do in our lives through that Holy Spirit. So we're going to look at the gift of the Holy Spirit in the few minutes that we have here, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and I'd ask you to turn with me to Acts chapter 2, verses 36 to 41, Acts chapter 2, verses 36 to 41, we're going to get the end of the message. We heard the beginning of the message at the beginning of the service here that John read. We're going to get the end of that message. Let us hear God's word. I read in Jesus' name. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." And with many other words he warned them and pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." And those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And this morning we want to look at this gift of the Holy Spirit that Peter says would be given to them as they turn to the Lord, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that gift is really the gift of repentance, the gift of forgiveness, and the gift of salvation. Let's quickly unpack that this morning. It says, this promise is for you and for your children and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And the fact is that we can't come and believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord without the Holy Spirit's work calling us through the gospel. And so when we hear this message of faith in Jesus Christ, when we hear this good news that even though we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that we are justified freely by His grace that came through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are justified. That means we are put right with God, just as if I had never sinned. We are made righteous. We are put right with God through what Jesus Christ has done for us. That's the good news. And when we hear that good news, that gospel, the Holy Spirit is at work to call us to faith in Him. Now, we can harden our hearts and reject that work, but we can't just say, let me just figure this out, God, on my own. You know, the problem with that method is that our intellect is also corrupt by our human nature. When Adam and Eve decided that they'd take into their own hands and decide for themselves what's good or evil by eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that's what it meant, we have all fallen from that perfect state that God has created us in paradise, a perfect place, and sin and our own self-centeredness has corrupted even our thinking, that we cannot come to Christ without that Holy Spirit turning on the light bulb for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6 says, "The God of this age," that's Satan, "has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." They just can't see it. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says, "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he can't understand them because they are spiritually discerned." There's some things that just won't make sense because we need God to turn the light on for us and reveal to us Himself, reveal to us His Son, and show us, oh, now I can see Jesus. And He does it through this Word. And so we need to open the Word up and allow the Holy Spirit to say, yes, this is true. These are the foundational truths for your life. We're not going to, by our own volition, come to Christ or believe in Him. We're not going to be, as it says in our verse, they were cut to the heart. That means they were convicted of their sin. They knew that even though maybe they weren't one of the ones that said crucify, it was because of their sin that Jesus Christ was crucified on that cross, and we should all be cut to the heart. And God gives the gift of repentance. Repentance is simply changing your mind about what is true, that God's right and I'm not, that God says I'm a sinner and I accept that I am. You know, most people on their own, we think we're pretty good, and you might be. There's a lot of great people, and God made good people. It's a gift from God. Goodness is God's gift to us. But that goodness is not the goodness that is the perfection of loving God with all of our heart, all of our strength, all of our soul, all of our mind, never erring from that. No, it's not a goodness that will be able to make us acceptable to God. And so God gives us the gift of repentance, that is coming to him and saying, I've sinned, I've fallen short. You've changed my mind about this. And so that we can come and receive Jesus Christ. So he gives the gift of repentance, but also he gives the gift of forgiveness. As we come to him, he says, your sins are forgiven. There was a young man that came and through his agency of his friends, and he had a physical need. But first Jesus said to him, your sins are forgiven. Whatever need we have, that is our greatest need for the forgiveness of our sins. And so God gives us the gift of repentance. He gives us the gift of forgiveness. And then he gives us, with that forgiveness, the gift of salvation. No one can ever say, except by the Holy Spirit, that Jesus is Lord. We need the Holy Spirit to turn our hearts to him so that we will confess Jesus Christ. It says in Titus 3:5, he saved us, not because of any works done in righteousness that we've done, but according to his mercy through the water of rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, it says, because our message, this gospel, came to you, not with words only, but with power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. That's the way God's word comes to us, with his power, with his Holy Spirit, so that it brings full conviction to our heart that we say, yes, I believe what Jesus Christ has done for me, and it was for me. And I need to come to him and receive the forgiveness that he gives. And in receiving that forgiveness, I receive his salvation. I got to speak to these young people just a minute here. After the service, we have a reception for you. And there's some baskets out there, and you probably didn't even know this, that there's a lot of generous people here, and you're going to receive some gifts today. But there's no gift that you'll receive today that's greater than the gift that he's given you by faith in Jesus Christ, the gift of the Holy Spirit that brings you to faith, that helps you to walk in love with him, and will continue to keep you in the faith as long as you don't harden your hearts against him. So continue in the faith, just as you've received Jesus Christ as Lord. So continue to walk in him. Continue to live in him. And for all of us, God is present here by his Holy Spirit as we hear this word, this good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. Have you hardened your heart and not answered the call of the Holy Spirit? It says, for as many who are as far off, and we're a long way from Jerusalem on that first century day, but to many as are far off who hear the call of the Holy Spirit, he will bring faith and salvation. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good work you've done in these young people. But Father, today I want to ask you to do a good work in others that might be here today, the need to hear this gospel, this good news, that Jesus Christ died for our sins, and we're all sinners. We've all fallen short, no matter how good we are. And secondly, Lord, that they would receive you into their heart and life as their Savior and Lord, to forgive their sins and to give them that gift of salvation. For you tell us, even as we heard earlier today, for all who call in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. And so, Father, would you do that work? Perhaps in someone here this morning, to do that work of your Holy Spirit, to bring repentance, to give forgiveness, and to give the gift of salvation. Eternal salvation, a life that begins now, a spiritual life that begins now and goes on for eternity. And Father, for all of us, would we continue to walk, we who believe in Jesus Christ, would continue to walk in him because of the Holy Spirit living in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.